declaring our Lord is one God. He who, it records according to the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, that he formed this world, that he made this platform that we call earth, that he might place upon it those people who would seek him and love him. For in verse 5, he says that he commands you and I to love him, not part-time. Not as an ice cream cone or a car or a job or a paycheck, but you are to love him, a living God. And you're to love him, you and I, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, with all that you possess. He said very early on to this man called Adam, he said, I don't want you to touch that fruit. It's on the tree of good and evil. Thereby giving Adam to understand, and you and I, that we have a choice, a will. I will do, I will not do. I will not follow God, I will follow God. You elect to do those things that he commands. It is a commandment. And he's telling you, as he said in the last portion of the verses we read this morning, that he'll take care of everything else. He'll take care of your olive trees and your wells. He'll take care of your houses and be sure that you have your necessary bread. He'll take care of all these things because he wants you and I to understand that if he takes care of the creature comforts, quite possibly we'll see how much he loves us, because he's interested in everything that we have a need of. And in the so doing, he said, and so I love you. And in that rebellion of Adam, Adam paid that price of being thrown out of the Garden of Eden for eating the tree of good and evil. But even there, God begins to show us very early on, even in the third chapter of Genesis, and that's pretty early, that Adam and Eve, when they looked upon themselves after they ate of the tree of good and evil and found out they were naked, they were ashamed. They went and hid themselves, and typically they picked out leaves to cover their sin. Leaves don't last long. And our Lord and our God, even Jehovah, said that he would take skins to cover their sin, thereby shedding innocent blood to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. That's a foretelling and a forewarning and a foreknowledge that God had his son coming, and you get to share in that, for he has shown you that you stand on this side of the cross, his son having died for you, that his shed blood might cover your sins. As God dealt with his people, they seemed to vacillate back and forth, even as you and I, but that doesn't change his love. As he dealt with Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, and on down the line, he come to Moses, and he sent Moses in to bring the people out of Egypt. Egypt is to be tantamount, or a type of the world. He said, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they said, that's great, but what are you going to do about the Pharaoh's army? They're chasing us. And we know you're God, but you're not that much God. We know you did the 10 plagues, and we know you mocked all of their false gods. And you are the true God, but now the Pharaoh's army is behind us. There's a sea in front of us, and there's mountains on each side, and we've had it. What on earth did you bring us out here for? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You ever said that? Mountains on one side, some landlord behind you like Pharaoh's army, or a boss, or a husband, or a horrible mother and father, or terrible children. God, what will we do now? How come you brought me to this? He said, because I'm going to take you to a land of milk and honey. Yeah, that Pharaoh's army doesn't look like milk and honey to me. And that's exactly the same way we behold all of the trials and upsetness and all of the rest of it that befall us. He said, I love you. Yeah, well, it doesn't look like it. You love me, Abu. You love me. He loves you. All you have to do is hearken back to his son that died on a cross for you to show you how much he loves you. So as he brought him out in the desert and before Mount Sinai, he called Moses up into the mountain, gave him the Ten Commandments, and while Moses was up there, they said, we don't know what happened to Moses. We're in trouble. We better get something to lead us. And that's what they looked for, was something to lead us. And when Moses heard all of this cheering and so forth, God says, get you down from the mountain. The children of Israel are down there a-whoring and sinning. Moses came down the mountain and saw the folks, and he was bent out of shape, and he threw the Ten Commandments and busted them. And he says, what do you think you're doing? And he was speaking to Aaron. I love what Aaron says, because Aaron's kind of like Peter for me. Aaron says, well, we didn't know what happened to you, and you've been gone a long time, so the people said, notice the people said, you ever said that? It wasn't for my husband. Well, that's probably true, though. The people said, we need a God. We had one in Egypt. Let's go back and do what the world does. Let's go back the way the Egyptians did it. We were in there 400 years. We really learned how to worship idols that don't do much for us. Let's do it again. Now, they didn't say that, but that's what it added up to. Moses came to Aaron. He said, what did you do? He said, well, the people wanted this thing, so I told them to bring all their gold, and they brought all their gold, and I threw it in the fire, and this calf came out. That's kind of a shortcut, but you and I do the same thing with the Lord. How wonderful it is to sit down with couples, each naming the other sin. My, how detailed we can be about the lousiness of somebody else. And yet, in your own heart of hearts, in your own prayer life, in your own quiet time, when you're by yourself, when you can't hardly stand the company. Yeah. I'm so glad I'm not like you. That company gets awful boring, and you look at yourself and you start taking inventory. It suddenly appears to you that God loves you and knows who you are like you know yourself. In fact, he knows you better than yourself. He knows you're down sitting and you're uprising. He knows your thoughts before you think them. I love that most of the time. Just as you are, the one thing that you want more than anything else, the one thing that you were created for was to be loved by God. That's what you were created for. That's primary. That's first. That's first. And because you're so constituted, it's the one thing you want inside. The form it takes, or how you chase after it, or how you go about trying to extract it from another human being. You want to be loved. But you're also scared to death that those that you want to love you will find out what you're like. And if they knew what you were really like, I think the word would probably be yuck. I went to my wife one time and I told her, you know that a holy God told you to submit to me? And she did not listen. So I pounded on the washer because the lid would flop up and down and make lots of noise. This is a holy God, woman, told you to submit to me. And she stopped when she was doing, and she put her arms around me, and she loved me. felt like she was patting me on my head that I should go to my room. And she says, honey, you know that I submit everything to you, the garbage to be carried out and the bills to be paid, I submit everything to you. What was she saying behind that, that she loved me? Because then she kissed me and went about her business. I felt so defeated. Because you can't stand against love. You just cannot stand against love. You cannot. There's nothing you can do about love. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it describes the contents of love, is joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Nothing can stand against that. If you really want to get even with somebody, just love them. Oh, wait a minute, that's a little bit far out. God said, love your enemies, but before you start to love your enemies, start with square one. Start loving him. Start by receiving all that he has for you. Let him pour out his Holy Spirit on you until it overflows. People at work. Young man said, but you're telling me all of these things, but I have to next week go to work. I said, just go to work knowing that God's well going before you and to surround you within and without, and you just be a witness. What is a witness? Someone who's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he says, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Not sometimes, not part-time, not when it's convenient, not when things are going good. Just love me. Love me with no conditions. I love you, Lord, but. Nah, just I love you. Good gravy, look what you've done for me. Look what you've done for me? You did this for me? That makes me an awful rich man. Right now, today, I am an incredibly rich man. You know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. You're an incredibly awesome rich woman. Whatever else is surrounding you, the richness that you have from him doesn't require what seemed to me a commandment to love him. It would be spontaneous and you'd jump at every chance to love him. Because there's no strings attached in that commitment that he has made to you. Later on, when they got down the road of peace from the Mount Sinai, got established in a nation, they just vacillated back and forth between Jehovah God and so-called other gods with a small g. And God raised up a man called Elijah in 1 Kings 17 because the man Ahab, who was king, had led the entire nation into idolatry. Ahab appeared before the king. He said, until I speak again, it's not going to rain anymore because you've done wrong by these people. He walked out of the presence of the king, and God took him down to a cave and fed him with the ravens. God said, just go down by the brook Cherith and get into a cave, and the birds will come and feed you. Sure they will. Would you trust a raven to bring you a Big Mac on time? And he went down there, and the rest of the events was such that finally God says, all right, I want you to go face off King Ahab, because Ahab was looking all over the place for him, because Ahab was saying that it was Elijah that was the reason that there was no rain. Well, indirectly, yeah, he said it wouldn't rain again, but it was because the people were in sin. So Elijah told the king, you bring all the prophets of Baal up there on Mount Carmel, and we'll meet there, and we'll check out this idea of God. And when he got up there before all the people, he said this, why do you tarry or wait or vacillate between two opinions? So you have a choice, do you not? You get to choose. They chose. But he said to them, if God be God, then worship him as God. If Baal be God, then worship Baal. And after God spoke by fire and had no use for the sacrifice of the priest of Baal, the sacrifice that Elijah put on that altar. God sent fire down at the behest and the prayer of Elijah and licked up all the water in the trench. That fire licked up all of the branches and the sacrifice and the altar. When God does a job, he wanted those people to understand one thing, that he was God. And he answered that question for them. How long do you vacillate between two opinions? Over in Matthew, the 27th chapter, there was a choice. Pilate made the choice before the people, and he said, whom will you desire that I release to you this day? And they said, what? Because the choice was between a robber and a thief and a murderer in Jesus Christ. And they chose, the world chose the murderer and a robber and a thief to be released. Those are the standards of the world. Then Jesus Christ climbed up on that cross because he loves you. He made a commitment to you. And it was love that got him up there, and it was love that kept him up there. And he did that for me. He knew what I was, he knew what I am, and he knows what I am going to be, and he loves me anyway. He knows who you are. You are not clever. You are not complicated. You're not even good at being devious. You are an open book. You are so transparent that other people can see right straight through you. You are not cool, and you are not smooth. Why not just quit and be what you are, a jerk? And just let God love you and fall in love with him all over again. Fall in love with him new. And drop all these other things. I shared with this fellowship once before about a lady that I met in a hospital. Incredible lady. My, how when she'd come in through the door, I could hear her in the back end of the hospital. When she'd come in, she'd be singing praises unto God. When she was taking patients up and down the hall, I could hear her talking to the patients in a loving and a kind tone. She stopped one day and she said, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I'm going, oh dear. She said, do you love the Lord? I said, yeah. With your whole heart? And I thought to myself, not like that. I mean it. She just, I don't know what to say. She just burst forth with it. I met her a little bit later after the first of the year, this year. I said, what new promises, what new things, what new blessings do you want God to give to you? She said, none. I said, what? Because I've already used up all of last year's allotment. She said, no, I don't want God to give me one more blessing. I said, why? She said, because he loves me so much, he's filled my arms with blessing, and to take one more, I'd have to put one down. Oh, do you love God like that? I told her, go away. That's so convicting to see somebody that just hums. I don't know what problems she had. She never shared them. The only thing that was out front, and it was sure a long ways from phony, was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that she had. Received a phone message last week. And it was a wife telling me about her husband. We'd shared the gospel with him and having a hard time with it. She was having some trouble in the marriage because he was not sure where Christ was, and I shared with him scripture talking about how much he loved you and what he has done for you. And all you have to do is give up whatever you're holding, because it can't be that much anyway, and just let it drop through the cracks and accept Jesus Christ. And he just wrestled with it. So he left. But before he left, I noticed that the small 6-year-old son was standing outside the door, and I asked the small son to come in, and he was a little reluctant because the parents told him to stay outside. So they nodded, and he came in, and I said, "Do you know Jesus Christ, young man?" "Six." "Yes." "Who is Jesus Christ?" "Oh, he loves me." Now, if 6 years old can get it, what are you doing? You want to go further than that? What am I doing? And I felt so bad for me at that time, not the man. I care less about the man. 6-year-old convict me, say, "Oh, he loves me," in a single shot. "Do you love the Lord?" Oh, that same man in the phone message, he pulled over a couple of days later, side of the road, accepted Christ because he couldn't stand the idea of being loved so much. He decided to love God back. How about you? Renew and refresh yourself in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in John chapter 1 that the Word, that is Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? He wanted you and I to be sure that that commandment that he gave over there in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy in that 5th verse, to love him with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and body, and all that you have. He took on that garment of flesh as God so that he could sell us the idea that there's nothing that we go through that should detract or take our eyes off of. Is this old stuff to you? Have you heard it before? Maybe you need to be refreshed and renewed. Got your jaw set? Got your heels dug in? You'll lose. You will. Do you know that you're loved? Do you really know that you're loved by God? It does make a bit of difference what this world thinks of you. It doesn't. That's second. You want to be popular? With who? I've tried that most of my life. I've been trying to sell the idea that I'm nice and I'm 6'5". One's about as easy to sell as the other. But in the essence and the finality of the whole thing, God loves me. Not for anything that I am, do, have been, or will be. He loves me, and he proved it with his son Jesus Christ. To command me to love him? No, I don't think so. Jump at the opportunity. Do I still blow it? Yeah, you bet your sweet life I do. All of the time, everywhere, and he still loves me. He said in Isaiah 53, that your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you, and your iniquities are separated between you and your God. For his arm is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. But it's your iniquities. And he loves you so much that he said, "I've taken care of the iniquities. Come on back. I want you to fall in love with me all over again. I want you to see how much I love you and thereby just drowned you in it. Because I love you just like you are. I don't want you to improve on anything, memorize scripture or anything else. I don't want performance. The first thing I want is your love. Unabated, no strings attached, wide open and full on. As you start today before your feet hit the floor, Lord, I know you love me." That's good. That's right on. That's true. And Lord, I love you. Oh, boy, it was a long time before I could say that in public. What kept me from it? I haven't the slightest idea. Stupidity, I guess. God loves me. Oh, overflowingly. He said he would give unto my bosom, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. That measure given to me by men, but what surpasses all of that is his overflowing love. He is Jehovah God. He is holy, and he sent his son to be sure that we understood what he said. Yes, he'll take care of the houses and the trees and the needs and the fruit that you need and the job that you need and the car. He'll take care of all the rest of that. He said he would. Because he loves you so much, you can trust him for that. And then turn around and dump all of the love that you had. Even that he'll give you by his Holy Spirit so that you can love him back with agape love. He'll even furnish that. And strongly suggested to you by the scriptures and by our Lord Jesus Christ that you study him. That you believe him entirely. And that you trust him absolutely. That you plan for him in your life in a wide spot exclusively because you love him and you want him into every plan. And that you praise him and that you adore him anytime, all the time, anywhere, regardless of what's facing you. Don't let it faze you in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfill that commandment and he'll dump back so much love there won't be room enough to receive. He said so. Would you turn to Psalms 119, please? Psalms 119. Would you turn to verse 33, please? Psalms 119, verse 33. And when you have found it, would you stand, please? And we're going to close by reading seven verses of Psalms 119, verses 33 through 40, and we'll read it together. I would strongly encourage and exhort you to pay attention to these scriptures. They're God's word to you because he loves you. Starting with verse 33, let's read it all together, all the way through all seven verses. Teach me, O Lord, the ways of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the paths of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline mine heart in thy testimonies, not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto my servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken in me thy righteousness. Now turn around and tell somebody about Jesus Christ in your life for a minute. God bless you. See you.